Now, shall we read together tonight, please, the last two verses of our Psalm, Psalm 32? As most of you know, last Lord's Day morning, we began this Psalm looking at it as the late J.R. Caldwell suggested, as an epitome of Christian experience. And we have traced the hand of God with the psalmist David, verse by verse down through the psalm. We saw conversion in the first two verses, preceded by that conviction that we have in the next two, which resulted in his honest confession to God, and that in turn brought the confidence that alone comes when we are in fellowship with our God. We are looking tonight at the last two verses. We thought of the counsel that God has for his people in the verses 8 and 9. And tonight in verses 10 and 11, we have this lovely instructive psalm concluding with a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. A very striking contrast that begins here, certainly is true of both classes here, and will extend throughout all eternity. So we read these two verses, please. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Isn't that a grand climax for this psalm? And isn't it even grander than that to realize that that is going to be the eternal consummation of our salvation? And so we have here this striking contrast between the future of the wicked and the future of the righteous. We have the sorrows of the wicked and the songs of the righteous. How blessed that you and I are going to share in that eternal song as we sing unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. Again, I want us to look at this very simply. I'm quite sure that we will leave very much more in it than we'll be able to extract tonight, but we will seek to get a little of the honey out of it. We'll look at it quite simply again, thinking first of all of the sorrows of the wicked. We'll begin with the dark side, so that we'll end in the bright. Then I would suggest we have a thought of the safety of the righteous. And of course, as we've indicated, the song of the righteous. I think all of us here tonight are quite familiar with the fact that the entrance of sin brought the commencement of sorrow. And from that initial scene in Eden's garden, right on to the present time, we're all well aware that human history has been drenched with sorrow. And we have only to read our newspaper. We've only to pick it up and skim quickly through it to realize that there are sorrows of all sorts in the world today. And whatever man may be doing in an attempt to drown his sorrow, that sorrow is still drowning him. And so how true are the words here, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Yes, Job wrote long ago, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. How true that is. And how many, I was going to say thousands, I suppose you would not be exaggerating if you said millions. How many millions of times the truth of that word that comes to us from the book of Proverbs has been proven, the way of the transgressor is hard. And it's been well said, and the end is harder still. Yes. We see unsaved men and women, and we all were once a part of that group. We see such rushing on through sorrow to the eternal sorrows of a lost eternity. I've thought a great deal of late that Psalm 73 would be a good psalm for all of us to read very frequently. I referred to the fact this morning in our little conversational question-answer session that there's no question whatsoever but that materialism is taking a heavy toll on the spirituality of God's people. We're living in a days of affluence today that has possibly never been equaled in the world's history. And you and I here in this country, we are blessed, if that is the word to use. We are certainly privileged at having things that we take for granted, that in many parts of the world would be considered luxuries that would be never known. But it's not an unmixed blessing by any means. And I believe that many of us are paying too high a price for material things and losing out in spiritual. I know it's not popular to say things like that, but I'm too old to try to be popular. But I believe with all my heart and soul that occupation with material things is exacting a heavy toll on us God's people. We are not the spiritual people that we once were. I am speaking in a general sense. As I said this morning, I am not by any means pessimistic regarding the future of the testimony of God on the earth. Not for one moment. I'm optimistic. But we have to be realistic as well. And there's no question about it. We, our spirituality in many, many places becoming very, very shallow. Very shallow. I think if you ask any book dealer today, he will give you a good indication of that. There are very few people today reading good, sound, solid, expository Christian literature. Some of it is sickeningly, to me it's just saccharine. And yet that is what is being sold and consumed by the minds of the majority of the Lord's people. It's tragic. I knew a young mother in another state some years ago that raised a large family. Do you know what she did while she was rearing that family? She read Schaeffer's entire systematic theology. A busy housewife. A busy mother. And she read Schaeffer's entire set of systematic theology. Most of us haven't read that without rearing a family. But thank God we have the same God on the throne that has always been there. And so it might not hurt us just to glance for a moment or two at that 73rd Psalm that I have referred to. We shall not by any means take time to look at it in detail, but it's a psalm that speaks to me again and again, and I want it to. That's why I turn to it frequently. Verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. We were speaking the other night about dangers seen and unseen, and that's the thought here. I believe that in the glory, as our life is reviewed, we will realize we almost slip sometimes. For I was envious at the prosperity of the foolish. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Yes, you can look around and you can see the wicked prospering on every hand today. But you and I will only slip and fall if we allow our hearts to become envious. But let's just glance down at verse 17. He got the cure. He almost slipped, but he didn't. Why? Because somewhere along the Lord said, "Now come along with me." And he went, where? Into the sanctuary. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And if we get too occupied, brethren and sisters, with the prosperity of the wicked all around us, if we feel a little envy creeping into our heart as we see the ungodly possessing what you and I will never have, there's just one place of safety, that's the sanctuary of God. Get in there with Him, and you'll get your cure. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terror? Yes. When you get in the presence of God and eternity becomes real to you, and you realize that many a man, many a woman, is slipping out of time into eternity, into a burning hell. It changes everything, doesn't it? We don't like to think about that, but we have to, if we're going to be honest. Yes, many sorrows are to the wicked. And ahead of this poor world, as we know, lies the sorrows of the great tribulation. That terrible time. Unequaled in the past, present or future, an awful time that our Lord so solemnly warned about in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24 and elsewhere. One can't stand anywhere in the northern part of Israel and look over that beautiful valley of Jezreel, one of the most fruitful parts of that land. A beautiful place. You can't look over it without your heart almost breaking. And I sat on our first tour 5 years ago. I sat in the bus while the others took a walking tour. And I looked down over the valley from Megiddo. And I couldn't keep the tears back. I thought of blood to the horse's bridle. What a place. What a time lies ahead. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But then I would suggest to you that we have also in this verse, in the latter part of it, we have the safety of the righteous. For God does not suggest to us here nor anywhere else that you and I will be exempt from sorrow. Oh no, we will have our sorrow too. Because if I were trying to persuade you tonight that the Christian life does not have sorrows in it, you would not believe me. The Christian does have sorrow. We all know that. We've all experienced it. Yes. And I've stood beside many a broken heart these years. I've wept with many a weeping child of God. As they went through sorrow, their heart wrenched almost unbearably. But I think that C.H. Spurgeon gave a very apt illustration. You know how he used to contrast the sorrows of the wicked and the sorrows of the child of God? He said it was just the difference between a wasp and a bee. Both of them would sting you and they hurt. And the sting of a bee can hurt just as much as the sting of a wasp. But all that a wasp does is hurt you. A bee may sting you, but it also produces honey. And C.H. Spurgeon, in his inimitable way, used to speak about the sorrows that come into the life of the unsaved, the wicked, as being wasps. They bring hurt. They bring grief. They bring pain. They bring nothing profitable. But while sorrows come to the child of God, yet, like the bee, they also bring honey. And haven't we all found that sometimes in the midst of sorrow, God has given some sweet honey? Yes. With the tears running down your face, your heart has been filled with the honey of God's consolation and joy. Thank God for the bees. God knows when to permit them to sting us and just how and how long. But he also knows what honey we need to strengthen us. And doesn't the honey that God gives us in such a time as that, doesn't it do exactly what that honey did long ago when it opened the eyes of that young man and gave him strength for the battle? And how often God's honey, given to us in time of sorrow, has strengthened for the battle. And so, while you read here about the sorrows of the wicked, you don't read of anything else. The way it comes through to me as I read the first part of this 10th verse, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he's all alone in them. There's no one with him. He's just all alone, surrounded by those sorrows, and he has to bear them himself. But while sorrows come to the believer in the last half, yet he's compassed about with the mercy of the Lord. You know, I couldn't help but think if we could just grasp that tonight. Wherever we look, we see the mercy of the Lord. Now, you and I have all come through sorrow, and you and I are going to go through more sorrow, in all probability, before the end of the journey comes. But I have been impressed with this. If tonight we can just carry away from this service this one thought at least, that whatever sorrows may come to us, whatever trials may come to us, we're going to be encompassed by the mercy of God. It'll be all around us, just like a blessed shield. And I believe if we grasp that, it'll sort of insulate us, shall I say, against the devastating effect of sorrow. Because I find that in these trying, testing days, there are quite a number of God's people, and they're going down under their sorrows. And we need to be insulated. We need to be strengthened. And as I read this 10th verse, I feel that here is divine insulation. When compassed by the mercy of our God, and no matter how deep those waters may be, no matter how trying that test may be, we have the mercy of God all around us. My brethren, this is a costly message to give. God doesn't let you preach like this without practicing. I learned this long ago, and I'm always afraid when God lays something like this on my heart. There must be some real test ahead for me. But I want to take it myself, as well as to try and pass it on to you, that we're encompassed by the mercy of God. And just to impress that on us tonight, you know what I'm going to ask you to do? I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 136. Now, I can quote the last half of every verse of this psalm. I can quote it letter perfect. There are 25 verses, I think, and I can quote that I have a little difficulty with the first part of the verse, but I can quote the last half of every verse in this psalm letter perfect, and I believe you can. Do you know what we're going to do? Now, you're going to forget a lot of things that I have said and done during this week, and it'll be just as well. But you're not going to forget what we're going to do right now. We're going to read this psalm together. And we're going to read that antiphonally. And our brother Woodhouse is going to lead you over on this side, and you're going to read the first half of the verse. Now don't you dare read the second half. That's our part. Over here, we're going to read the difficult part. And we will read that. And I hope that this will impress on us whatever lies ahead for you or for me, that the mercy of the Lord endure forever. Psalm 136. Brother Woodhouse, would you kindly lead these folks here in from the first verse on?
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy endure forever.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord God.
For his mercy endure forever.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord God.
For his mercy endure forever. For his mercy endureth 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 forever. For his mercy. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. We believe. But now when we get into that flood of sorrow, testing and trial, let's just remember that whatever the circumstances are, these, as we all know, were some of the outstanding incidents in the history of the nation of Israel. But the writer of the psalm, guided by the Spirit of God, and I feel that undoubtedly this psalm would be sung antiphonally, and it's one, you will notice, of the psalms of degrees, the Song of Degrees, which were sung by the pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem. Now, wouldn't it be a wonderful, wouldn't it be an impressive thing to see a group of pilgrims making their way on up to the holy city of Jerusalem, and they would be singing this, these events from their national history, and some of them would be responding to all of these events, his mercy endureth forever. And so we come to the end of our psalm, Psalm 32, and as we began in the first verse with a triad of pardon. We end this lovely psalm here with a triad of praise. We have in this last verse, as you notice again, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Our psalm opens with a triad of guilt. And we consider that a dark picture of human guilt. But now it closes with a triad of gladness. Gladness, rejoicing, and shouting. It opened with justification. That's the way our Christian life began, wasn't it? And it ends with joy. That's the way our Christian experience is going to end. Endless joy. At the right hand of our God forever, in the glory, as the bride of the Lamb. So let's just conclude our meditation on this psalm with the thought that we have at the beginning of this verse, be glad in the Lord. God wants us, his people, to be glad. But there's only one true source of gladness. That's in the Lord. If we are glad in our circumstances, well, we're all old enough to know that circumstances change, don't they? And so if our gladness depends on our circumstances, then we will certainly lose it. Nor can we find our true source of gladness in friends. Friends are grand to have, but earthly friends may fail or leave us. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will never leave us. Be glad, not in your friends, be glad with them, but not in them, but be glad in the Lord. Be glad, not in your possessions. Thank God for what he has entrusted you with. And use it to his glory. And a bit of others. And you'll find it again in the coming day. But don't find your gladness in your possessions. Don't make them the source of your gladness, or there again, it'll prove to be a failing spring. Be glad if you have a reasonably good measure of health. But don't make your health the source of your gladness. For we've all known, in some measure at least, the breaking of health. But it's possible, if we're glad in the Lord, to be glad even when health is broken. Some of the happiest Christians I've met have been some whose health has been badly broken, but they have learned to find their joy and their gladness in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. You remember Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in that epistle that has well been called the Christian's Joy Book, the Epistle to the Philippians. You remember he wrote to them, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say unto you, rejoice. The only double commandment in our entire New Testament, rejoice. God wants us to be glad. So may we just conclude our little session together, this 1979, and a joy to be with you, dear friends. Once again, I'd just like to leave this with you. You do not know what's ahead of you. I do not know. But whatever there is, between here and glory, between here and the rapture, we can fulfill verse 11, be glad in the Lord. Because whatever else may change, he won't. He'll be just the same. And we can rejoice. And we might even do a little shouting. I don't know what would happen if we did. But it seems to me there's a progression here. You know, you can be glad and just show it with a smile. You can rejoice and maybe just say very few words. But now when you start shouting for joy, people are going to look around and say, what's this all about? Maybe we should, in the overflowing of our hearts, know a little more of shouting for joy. But I know this, brethren and sisters, one of these moments we're going to hear a shout will make us shout. Yes, for he'll descend from heaven with a shout, for the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I don't know whether we'll have time to shout, because it'll all be only in the twinkling of an eye. But if our lips don't have time, our hearts certainly will be shouting for joy, won't it, as we see him face to face. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee that we who had such a fearful prospect ahead of us when we were in our sin, our backs to thee, our faces toward a lost eternity, we thank thee that we have this glorious prospect of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear his words speaking to our heart tonight, I will see you again, and your joy shall be full. And we respond, Lord Jesus, even so come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And meanwhile, help us to be what thou wouldst have us to be until we see thee face to face in thine own precious dear name. Amen.